The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Matt Clark here from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois.
Hi, good morning, Paul.
You guys are riding tandem.
That's
the past
right.
Couple of days. Pastor Tony Trope was here yesterday.
Yeah, my partner in crime was here yesterday, and I'm here today. It's good to be here.
How do you divide your duties between the two of you in one church like that?
Yeah, officially, Pastor Trope is the administrative pastor, and I'm the associate pastor. Most of the pastoral-type duties are pretty much split down the middle as far as preaching goes. A lot of our visitation of people who are shut in, who can't make it to church, things like visiting those who are in the hospital. But then we work with different boards and have different responsibilities as far as that goes. Two of the areas I work with primarily are youth and evangelism. And spend a lot of time involved with those things.
Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What topic is on your mind today? We've got a few things here we'll suggest to you, and perhaps you'll chime in on. And perhaps we'll start with Joel Osteen being at the White House yesterday. Now, the story reads, hundreds of people have lined up a few blocks from the White House for a chance to meet the Reverend Joel Osteen, whose 40,000-member Lakewood Church in Houston is the nation's largest. I'll stop there. What would it be like for you to minister to 40,000 parishioners? Can you imagine
40,000? Hard to imagine. You know, and that brings up a good
question.
First
of all, that's about a good night at Busch Stadium.
Yeah.
Not capacity crowd, but nearly.
Yeah, think about that. I mean, I don't know how many are in worship on a weekly basis, but even still, I mean, the numbers are just mind-boggling. I guess one question is, you know, can you minister to 40,000 individuals, you know, at least in the traditional sense, you know, when we think of pastoral care and having that relationship with individuals? I mean, I know that would be a huge challenge. I mean, there's no way that one individual, one pastor can really know a congregation like that and really know the needs of each person. But having said that, you know, I think Joel Osteen's primary role at that church is, I would imagine, is preacher, fulfilling that role. And I'm sure that's what the bulk of his time is spent on, preparing that message that's heard by those thousands of individuals in a stadium-like setting, as well as, you know, I can't imagine how many thousands, perhaps even millions more, over the air, too, on television.
Yeah, and by the way, my mother shared with me, I didn't know what her viewing habits were, but she says, oh, that guy, he's really nice. He's always smiling. He makes me feel good.
Yeah, yeah.
And then my sister, she likes to watch Joyce Meyer for pretty much the same reason. And my impression is that there's not a lot of law spoken on those programs. It's mostly grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that the appeal?
Well, you know,
if that's true,
today is, like I heard in the last hour, is CFW Walther's birthday, his 200th birthday, you know, and he is, among other things, a Lutheran pastor, faithful to Scripture, the Lutheran confessions, and he emphasized law and gospel, like you just brought up.
Which is not feel-good religion.
No, no, it isn't. And when I listen to someone like a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Meyer, you know, I don't hear a whole lot of law or gospel, to be quite honest. The law, you know, defining that just briefly, showing us our sins, showing us our need for a Savior, for Jesus Christ, you know, that we cannot save ourselves, that we fall short of the glory of God. Looking at the Ten Commandments, of course. But then the gospel shows us our Savior. It shows us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It shows us God's grace shown toward us, chiefly in Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. So when, you know, when I listen to many TV preachers, I don't really hear the law in terms of we're sinful. You know, we've done wrong. We've broken the Ten Commandments. We're in need of forgiveness. there's something wrong with us. You know, we're not right in the eyes of God. So like you said, don't hear that. But at the same time, you know, I don't hear a whole lot of Jesus either necessarily, a whole lot of gospel in that sense. What I do hear a lot of is what we sometimes call the third use of the law, which is kind of rules, you know, how to live our life, you know, as the people of God, which isn't a bad thing. You know, that's a good and salutary thing. But, you know, if all we hear is kind of a how-to book on how to live life,
like Proverbs,
we're missing out. Yeah, you know, if the entire Bible was the book of Proverbs, you know, we'd be missing out. You know, Proverbs is certainly part of it, and certainly a lot of the book of Proverbs is God's, you know, wise, short sayings. But we also have the rest of Holy Scripture, too, you know. And even the book of Proverbs ultimately pointing us to Jesus Christ, the true wisdom.
You bring up a great point, because without the law, who needs Jesus?
Yeah, yeah, that's
so you're not going to get a lot of grace.
Yeah, exactly.
Jesus
so
in those kinds of sermons.
Yeah. So if you're if you're not hearing the law, if you're not hearing our need for a Savior, that we fall short of the glory of God, well, then what is the purpose of talking about Jesus if you don't need the guy?
You end up with a positive thinking speech instead of a sermon.
You bet. And it sounds more like Dr. Phil or someone like that. And you know, I love Dr. Phil. He gives great advice, but he is honest, I think, and admits that he's, you know, he views himself as a psychologist, not a preacher, and he does a great job of it.
Some people were heard by the Associated Press and then talked about here in this story, and the AP says people in the autograph line told Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria how their ministry had helped get them through tough times. So apparently what they're preaching is more of a temporal use than an eternal.
Yeah, I would say so. You know, different steps toward a happier life or a healthy
temporal
marriage.
Temporal slant.
And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I think even in our own preaching, you know, it's appropriate to talk about how to live out the Christian life, to be the people that God would have us be, those things of sanctification. That's great, you know, in preaching, in Bible class, those are fine things. But, you know, if that's the only thing you're hearing, you're missing out. You're missing out on those eternal things, the things that make that eternal difference and that give us hope not just in this life, but in the life to come, too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones. Paul wants to comment on Law and Gospel with Pastor Matt Clark.
Hi. I was just listening to your commentary regarding Osteen and Joyce Myers. I concur that they do not provide law nor gospel, and that's why I was gratified this past Sunday to hear a sermon given by Dr. Meyer at Old Trinity for the 200th anniversary of Walter. And Walter got honorable mention, but Christ was central, and that's all capital letters. It was Christ and more Christ, and, you know, Walter, you know, was spoken of, but he was not the focus of the sermon.
Paul,
I really
do you think that CFW Walter would have been happy with that sermon?
He would have been ecstatic. I think he would have been ecstatic, because any good pastor that I know does not want to hear about himself. You know, there are those few who perhaps forget that, but it wasn't forgotten this past Sunday, and that it was true for the German service in the morning at Old Trinity, as well as the afternoon service for the anniversary of Walter. It was Christ and more Christ, and what he did and is doing for us, and not a life coach telling us how to feel good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Paul, I couldn't agree more. I mean, here's this man, Walter. It's his 200th birthday. You know, president of the LCMS, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the head of Concordia Seminary, Also the pastor there at Historic Trinity for many years. But yet, you know, I think really what we need to focus on in his life aren't his accomplishments, but his faithfulness to Holy Scripture, to the Lutheran confessions, to law and gospel, and how he pointed people to Christ. And I think you're right. Yeah, I think Walther would appreciate a sermon that pointed people to not him, but to their Savior.
Paul, I'll pass your comments along to Dr. Meyer. Go ahead.
One comment. I'm a young man, and I have friends from my youth who were confessional Lutherans, or at least attending and, you know, confirmed in a confessional Lutheran congregation, but eventually left the synod churches and went to another synod where the rules were not a problem for them. So, you know, if people are looking for just a nice, good feeling, they're not going to get that, anything worthwhile except that good feeling, which is not going to carry them into eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thanks, Paul. We just talked about Joel Osteen and his 40,000 people, you know, member church, and, you know, I think there's a reason why he has 40,000 members, and I think part of that reason, at least, is he really tells people what they want to hear in some ways. People don't like to hear that they're sinners. People don't like to hear that they can't make it to heaven on their own, or they really need someone outside of them, you know, a Savior, to save them, you know. And, I think in general, you know, people like to hear what they want to hear, myself included. That's always a temptation.
Mm-hmm. I heartily concur, and thank you for your time.
Yeah, thank you.
Bye-bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Ask the Pastor. Our guest, Pastor Matt Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. So you're conscious of that balance between law and gospel every time you pen a sermon.
Yeah, you bet. And not just in sermon writing, but I think even in ministry and in counseling. You know, it's a careful balance, a careful distinction to keep. And it's an important one. You know, Walther, what he wrote is just as pertinent and important today as it was in his time. You know, if you lay on the law too much, people start to despair, you know, think they're hopeless, they're without hope. You know what? You know, if we're sin is sinful, if God is this holy, I'm never going to live up to his commands. But then, you know, if you're too heavy on the gospel, I think people can become arrogant, you know, think that everything's fine, that they really maybe don't need forgiveness. They're not that bad of a person. So, you know, really in preaching, definitely, but also just in counseling and pastoral ministry, I think it's important to keep that distinction in mind, and also really to listen to people and see where they're at. You know, are they in despair over their sin? Are they pretty secure in their sin? You know, and how to apply that word of law and gospel in their lives.
Mm-hmm. At the start of the Cold War, U.S. President Dwight Eisenhower told Soviet leaders, "Our form of government has no sense unless it is founded in a deeply felt religious faith, and I don't care what it is," meaning faith is. However, according to Tor Constantino, author of A Question of Faith, the urgency of that presidential echo is fading into history, as evidenced by a recent Pew Forum survey that finds a growing number of young U.S. adults, 1 in 4, generally don't care about religion and are unaffiliated with any faith tradition. Technology continues to shrink the globe, forcing us to interact and relate more widely with different cultures and religious beliefs at the core of those cultures. Unfortunately, it seems that American millennials, ages 18 to 29, simply aren't prepared for that engagement. This author states that no one can adequately predict the long-term moral or cultural impact that this general disinterest in religion will have on society, which was once proudly known as One Nation Under God. This growing trend away from religion and faith among young adults cannot be ignored, because they will someday be leading this country. We can't forget the fact that modern governments, founded on atheistic principles, have resulted in unbridled brutality and oppression against their own people. Well, is that true? Do you see that within your community of Waterloo when you look out from the pulpit into the pews there? Are there more bald and gray heads than there are 18 to 29-year-olds?
Well, you know, I almost fall into that group of millennials. I'm only 31 myself. So, in Waterloo, I mean, our own congregation, I think we're pretty blessed with a pretty even age distribution, which I really like. But overall, I think we are losing those young people. And I see that even with some of my own friends, unfortunately, falling away from the church. And it's unfortunate. And like the article pointed out, you know, sometimes just an unpreparedness. I think that a lot of times those college years are the ones that can be really critical. And to really prepare our young adults, our youth, in the home, in the church, in Lutheran schools, Christian schools, for the challenges that you're going to be facing in college, whether it's a public college or, you know, even in some cases, a Christian colleges.
We were talking briefly about the parable of the sower in the former hour here with Pastor John Lukomsky. And is the culture the thorns that the seed is scattered in? Is it a thorny cultural impact that's keeping these millennials away from religion?
Sure. You know, I think our culture, yeah, has a lot to do with it. You know, all the challenges that are out there and more in some ways. I mean, there's always challenges. Every generation, I think, has faced pressures and the temptation of sin, and the devil's always been active. But today, even more so in some ways, and I think especially with the technological advances, especially in recent years, advances that are almost impossible to keep up with, it's hard to have a defense against all the different temptations that come at you from all these different sides, you know, fronts that didn't even exist, you know, 5-10 years ago. You know, I was talking about college ages again. I was watching a documentary where it talked about how approximately 60% of college professors just nationwide say they're either agnostic or atheist. You know, and I was pretty shocked by that. But that alone, boy, you know, whether they really espouse those agnostic beliefs, you know, publicly and bluntly, or whether that just kind of informs and shapes their teaching, what a challenge our young people are facing. And, you know, we hope and pray that they're up for that challenge.
Do you think that has something to do with it, the fact that there's more young people in that age group going to college now than there was in the past?
Yeah, I think that's a good point.
What is it about knowledge that makes you turn away from your faith tradition?
Well, and you know, I wonder if it is knowledge, because you know, you can look at that statistic about the large number in many ways of college professors at least saying they're agnostic, atheist, and you kind of come to the conclusion, I think, you know, without really examining it, that hey, you know, if you know a lot of stuff, you're going to figure out that God is kind of a sham, you know. But well, not necessarily. I think especially when it comes to colleges, it's kind of self-perpetuating. You know, it's kind of this self-perpetuating society. You know, the professors that are already there and established, they're going to hire like-minded professors in a lot of ways. And so, you know, if there's atheists, agnostics on staff, you know, they're going to hire people with similar beliefs, a similar worldview, especially, I think, when it comes to the area of the sciences.
Yeah, and it seems as if the number one assignment from any professor, a believer or an agnostic or an atheist, when you're in college, you're taught to question everything. That's mm-hmm. your number one assignment.
Yeah.
And then apparently religion falls into that category too,
yeah.
into that assignment.
Yeah, yeah, I think you're right. You know, to question, you know, your worldviews, your own beliefs, and that can be a healthy thing. You know, we want to be able to examine ourselves and be able to articulate why we believe what we believe. But if that constant bombardment and if it's not, if it's not a neutral thing, but even in that questioning that the professor kind of frames it in that Christianity is a, you know, a sham or whatever, it's a challenge.
Well, it fosters a cynicism toward everything established.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it certainly can.
And then religion falls into that pocket.
Sure, mm-hmm. sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're early for a change. Good morning and welcome to the Bible study.
Oh, thank you, Paul. Pastor, I'm sorry, I didn't get your name.
Matt Clark.
Pastor Clark.
Yes.
I'd like your help with a couple of Bible passages.
Okay.
And they are Acts 13, verse 36, and Romans 16, verse 19.
All right, I've got my Bible here, too. So that was, what was that first one, Jan? Acts 13?
36 and Romans 16, verse 19.
Okay.
And the reason I'm looking at these passages is I'm a baby boomer,
mm-hmm.
and my children are millennials. And I have worked and prayed that my faith would become theirs. And so do you have the passages?
Yeah, I sure do. Yeah.
Okay. I think we, as Christians with a faith legacy, need to not be so territorial. We don't want future generations to walk in lockstep with how we believed, because mm-hmm. the Spirit is going to enable and equip them in different ways. So, do you have this 13:36 passage?
Yeah, I sure do. So, my translation, I'm using the ESV, says Acts 13:36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." And but I'll reverse 37 too. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption.
So we, and correct me if I'm wrong, we sometimes want to be in denial about the fact that we will fall asleep. So we don't make room for younger people to work in the church, don't answer questions that they have, don't research things that are going on with them. And so I think that's kind of what's the turning away mm-hmm. for a lot of younger mm-hmm. people. And the Romans 16:19 passage seems to say to me that because we are in Christ, we need to encourage younger people to speak to their generation and do it in a honest, intelligent, winsome way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, first that Acts passage, again, getting back to that, Acts 13, you know, I think it really speaks of David serving God's purposes in his generation, to be that shepherd of God's people, the anointed one, you know, during that specific time. And I think that's kind of neat how each generation God raises up leaders to serve in a specific way. You know, we were talking about Walter earlier, you know, born 200 years ago, and how God used him for his purposes during his lifetime to get his job done. You know, and I think the same is true today, too. And, you know, as parents, as pastors, as grandparents, you know, some truths always remain the same, no matter what the generation is, that truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, like you said, I think that each generation does have, you know, a different mindset, different a way of looking things. They've been brought up with different technology, different home settings. You know, I know one big one for my generation is divorce. Boy, mm-hmm. you know, half my friends come from divorced families,
right.
For good or bad. I agree, Jan. You know, each generation has its own challenges, and the challenge is to share that unchanging truth of God's word with, in a relevant way, with the current generation.
Thanks, Jan.
Uh-huh.
Sandy, please stay on the line. Sandy wants to follow up with facts and proof and younger generations, and we'll continue along this thread. And then there's a story today, a survey out that says U.S. Catholics' religious identity slips. We'll see if there's any parallels for our folks of other denominations. We'll be right back with more Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitry. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitry Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitry, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitry Sunday, November 13th.
Sign on at 7 Wednesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will be guests at the White House on Friday, October 28th, as part of a day-long event with other representatives from Lutheran Health and Human Service organizations across the country. You'll learn more about that special event tomorrow on Morning Essentials on KFUO Radio. Tune in. Morning Essentials, KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio can be heard around the globe 24 hours a day in stereo. You can listen on your iPhone or other smartphones on the go wherever you are. Go to the iTunes Store, search KFUO for our free iPhone app, or visit Wonder Radio, Wonder spelt with a U, for a radio app for other devices. Take KFUO Radio with you where you are, on your smartphone, computer, or radio. KFUO reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Evangelicals evaluate Romney. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Some evangelicals who don't believe Mormons are Christians think Mitt Romney could be a good president anyway. The Reverend Brandon Park, pastor of Wayside Baptist Church in Miami, says,
I like Mitt Romney as a person. I like him as a candidate. I also like Rick Perry. I realize that both of them come from different religious beliefs. However, in choosing a president, it's not the same to me as choosing a pastor.
Church. Megachurches. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Hundreds of people have lined up a few blocks from the White House for a chance to meet the Reverend Joel Osteen, whose 40,000-member Lakewood Church in Houston is the nation's largest.
I just feel very honored and humbled that so many people would come out. And it just lets me know that I'm able to, you know, through God's help, to touch people's lives, and just feel very rewarded by it all.
Osteen signed copies of his new book and said he'll return to Washington during election season next April for a stadium event called America's Night of Hope. A group of church members is suing the Atlanta area's New Birth Missionary Baptist Church and its pastor, Bishop Eddie Long, saying they conspired with businessman Efren Taylor Jr. to defraud them through wealth-building seminars and sermons. Attorneys for the church members say Taylor urged them to liquidate their retirement accounts, and as a result, some lost their life savings. Taylor blames a complex economic situation for the losses. I'm Steve Coleman.
Profoundly, the world would have been affected had Steve's mother aborted him. Now, take another moment to contemplate how much we've already been affected by over 53 million abortions done since Roe v. Wade. How many innovations, treatments, cures, and other blessings of life have been aborted along with those babies?
Life issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Phones open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Sandy, thank you for holding through the break. What's your question or comment for Pastor Matt Clark?
Well, good morning and God's peace to you gentlemen this morning.
Good morning.
My comment on the youth and the younger folks too, and just the younger generation, and the kids, you can find this out by kids at about 3 years old, no matter what you say, they start with the, well, why? So, with the youth and the younger generation, they want to see facts, so it goes into with the college professor thing that you were talking about before, that they hold them in high regard, and everything that they say is gospel to them, so to speak.
Yeah.
Maybe we need to get at the youth gatherings and into the churches and stuff more people that are connected with the Creation Museum and those types, because these people are scientists. And I was pleasantly surprised to see somewhere recently, I read in The Voice or somewhere, that I think one of the pastors' conferences had one of the Ken Ham or somebody from the Creation Museum speaking at that conference, which was good to me. They also mm-hmm. have vacation Bible studies prepared there that you can purchase. And these kinds of things, you know, it's while we all know and believe all these things about creation, maybe, you know, these types of people listening to them would make them kind of perk up a little bit and listen. Those are just my comments.
So, Sandy, you're saying we need to work a little harder to have the answers to these questions, bone up on our knowledge.
Well, you know I do. I need to work at it, but, I mean, he says go and make disciples, and, you know, we got to have all our ducks in a row and our tools and everything else, and kids don't want to hear, well, just believe, because that's what it said. They want to know some more stuff, and a lot of adults as well, too, in the younger generation, so, and I am of the older generation, so just a thought.
Thank you. What do you say, Pastor?
Yeah, thanks, Sandy. You know, as the parent of a 3-year-old right now, I can concur. Yeah, the
why?
Question, why, which is fun the first few times, but after a while, kind of wears on you. But anyway, but I think you're right. You know, our youth, young adults ask that same question, why? I think, you know, any Christian of any age, you know, really ask the correct question, why? You know, and ultimately we go to Holy Scripture, you know, for the answer. But I think you're right. You might be talking about the pastor's conference we just had in the Southern Illinois District. Dr. David Menton was there, and he works
with the Creation
Museum.
Yeah,
he works with Answers in Genesis.
Formerly Washington Museum. University. He's been on the air with us here in our Creation Club segment.
Mm-hmm. Oh, incredible guy. Yeah, I mean, just top-notch. Washington University, you know, School of Medicine, and he's Lutheran on top of it all. He knows his stuff. And as a pastor, I really enjoyed it. Because he really went into, he dealt with different issues that had to do with science. And, you know, mm-hmm. just the intricacies of the human eye and ear and all these other things. And just how, when you look at that, how could there be a doubt that there is a creator? You know, that someone who's behind all this. And, I mean, he really made a very good case for that, using science. He also used Scripture. You know, but just with science, I think he made a great case. And so, Sandy, I think you're right. You know, as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of science and things like that, but to use that as a tool to equip our young people and others, too, to be able to discuss really what's the first article issue, you know, first article of the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and really to articulate why we believe that from God's word, but then also even from the world that he's given to us and the tools that he gives to us in science and in medicine. So, yeah, that's great. Now, I would encourage any, you know, youth group or church group to take a drive over to the Creation Museum. I haven't been there myself, but everyone who has just raves about it, and well worth the drive. I think it's in Cincinnati. Is that right, Paul? Do you know, it's Cincinnati, Ohio, the Creation Museum?
It's in Kentucky,
Museum,
actually, oh, right Kentucky. Across the river
oh.
from Cincinnati.
Well, okay, right across the river. Gotcha, a little further south. But, yeah, check into it, and they have some great resources, too, from Answers in Genesis you can check out online.
Okay, survey says UF Catholics' religious identity slips. 1 in 4 Americans call themselves Catholic, but a survey released Monday finds this is more of a cultural brand label for many than a religious identity. An overwhelming majority, 88%, say how a person lives is more important than whether he or she is Catholic, according to Catholics in America, Persistence and Change in the Catholic Landscape. The survey is part of ongoing research by teams of sociologists led by Catholic University sociologist William D'Antonio. Let's pause right there. And first of all, is any of this relatable to people of other denominations? Do not only Catholics think this, but other Christians think this kind of thing? And what do you think?
You bet. I think this, you know, Roman Catholic certainly, but I think you can lump just about any Christian denomination in there, to a certain extent at least. And, you know, that one statistic, you know, 88% thought it was more important how their lives are lived than what they believe. You know, that's
believers apparently overwhelmingly think that their faith is about their behavior.
Mm-hmm.
They relate everything they're learning in Christianity to day-to-day behavior.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the emphasis is.
Yeah.
I don't think that's your emphasis when you preach.
No, you know, they're kind of putting the cart before the horse, I think. You know, they're saying that the what they do, those things, how they live is more important than what they believe. Well, it's important, but really what comes first is a faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, and then an outflowing from that comes how we live our lives in response to God's love for us, instructed by His Word. So, you know, sometimes you hear the phrase, it's about deeds, not creeds. Well, you know, deeds are important, but creeds are important too. What you believe is important. And ultimately, when it comes to our salvation, you know, it's not our deeds, it's not how we live our life that gets us to heaven, if you want to put it that way, but it's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that gets us there.
You know, I would think that that's universal, whether you're a believer or not, because it seems as if everyone associates religion with some kind of change in behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a non-believer, if you're an atheist, they always say, oh, well, look, he's a Christian. He doesn't behave any better than I do.
Yeah.
We're all wrapped up in our behavior.
Yeah. And, you know,
Like religion's supposed to be a self-improvement class.
Yeah. And, you know, if you're a Christian, there should be a change in your behavior. You know, you should want to live a God-pleasing life. You should want God's Word to be that lamp to your feet, light to your path daily in your life. But, you know, that's not all it's about. And
before we continue on, let's take a call that
sure.
I think deals with
you
the
bet.
Former topic. Wade's on the line with us with some advice about preparing the youth.
Great.
Well, Paul, thanks for the... taking my call. I like what Sandy had to say earlier, and I can't imagine what a child has to go through. 60% of their professors are professing atheists. But I don't have the answer, but there are perhaps more time spent on apologetics before they get in their youth classes. I would like to hear what the pastor does in preparing his youth besides just confirmation. To enter into a worldview that's contrary to the scripture, and I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Wade. You know, that statistic that I used earlier about that 60% of professors, you know, either agnostic or atheist, that came from a video I was watching from, I think it's produced by Focus on the Family, called Truth U. And the purpose of that video and then that series is to prepare students for college life specifically. You know, not only the pressures they face in the classroom from some of their professors, but also the pressures they face in their dorm rooms and just in campus life in general, social pressures. So I'm looking at that right now. I haven't looked at all the material from this Truth U series, but I'm considering using that with our youth or something similar to that possibly. And personally, how I feel is... in a study like that, to involve not just, you know, our high school youth, but also as much as possible to also include their parents, include their families, whether that's in a Bible study setting or an in-home setting or whatever the case may be, to involve both the youth and their parents just to, as a warning, you know, to prepare them for what they're about to face out there in college, in the world. And what many of them, you know, I think are already facing in high school, but maybe mom and dad aren't really aware of you know, specifically the challenges that are there for their youth. So yeah, I agree. You know, in Bible class, a partnership with parents to prepare our youth. And you mentioned confirmation class. Even through confirmation class, you know, I think of the Ten Commandments and... you know, commandment number 5, you should not murder, you know, and the implications that you can talk about when discussing that as far as abortion and euthanasia and those things go. And so even in confirmation instruction, I think there's the opportunity there to address some of these very important issues in their lives.
Back to this survey of U.S. Catholics and a comparison as to whether these trends parallel some trends in other denominations. Roman Catholic adults, 86% of them say, you can disagree with aspects of church teachings and still remain loyal to the church. For instance, about only 30% support the teaching authority claimed by the Vatican. So are they doctrinal dining at the cafeteria here? Is that indicative of that? And do other members of denominations do that too?
Yeah, so I mean, basically they're saying they can be Catholic, Roman Catholic, without having to be Roman Catholic, you know, just kind of in name only, and pick and choose what beliefs from the church they agree with or suit them and what don't. You know, the it was USA Today, I think it was, a couple months ago, had an article, and the subheading was something like America's population around 310 million, and the number of religions in the United States is also about 310 million.
Yeah, I remember reading that.
And I think that's a point well made. I mean, more and more, it's kind of what you believe as an individual. Your church doesn't really define what you believe. And like you said, Paul, really a picking and choosing of what you want. You know, take a little Roman Catholicism here, a little, whatever else, you know, Protestant mm-hmm. Christianity here, live your own idea there, and there you go. There's your own religion.
Only 40% believe that at communion, that's really the body and blood of Christ, a core doctrine of Catholicism.
Yeah. You know, I mean, that's really one of their sacraments, you know, and Holy Communion is Lutherans too, you know, one of ours. But that's kind of at the center, the core of what we believe. And to disagree on a key teaching like that, we're not just talking about these, you know, an adiaphora or some kind of, you know, something that's really not commanded or forbidden, but this is a core teaching. To disagree with that, boy, they need to talk to their priest and maybe have a discussion about that.
Mm-hmm. When asked why folks don't go to Mass more often, 40% say they're simply not very religious. So mm-hmm. once again, identity in name only. Huh?
Yeah. Yeah.
I thought this was interesting. More than half of Catholics, including those most highly committed to the church in their personal practices, say it's their own moral views, not those of church leaders, that matter. So they believe in their own truth.
Yeah, you know,
which is postmodern as can be.
Yeah, if we're the ones defining what those moral views are, it's up for anything. It's up for grabs. Whatever fits for you, whatever works for you, yeah, do it. You know, it's postmodernism, relativism, that everyone's truth, individual truth, is just as valid as the next guy's. So, you know, you don't bother me, I won't bother you. And that's, boy, that's a challenge for pastors. I think it's a challenge, you know, in terms of evangelism too. You know, if we don't want to step on each other's toes, I'm not going to talk to the Muslim or to the atheist next door, because what works for him works for him, you know. And if we have that view, boy, we don't have that fervor for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ.
Well, let's connect these two topics. Do you see that across generational lines equally, or is it more in the younger generations, this relativism?
You know, that's a good question. You know, in some ways, I think it's across generational lines in some respects. However, you know, with the younger generation, I mean, some folks have grown up in a culture where it's really been postmodernism, relativism, pretty much their whole lives. Mm-hmm. You know, that's really what they're born and raised on.
I'm wondering if they're picking up that in college.
Yeah. And, you know, I think to a certain extent, but I also see, at least this is personally, some people getting fed up with it who are younger. You know, if there is no mm-hmm. truth, well, then give me a break. What's the point of it all? Mm-hmm. And I think there is a growing hunger out there for some real meat to sink your teeth into, some real truth to believe in, rather than just a wishy-washy, you know, what's good for you is good for you, and that sort of thinking.
Let's give Paul an encore opportunity here. Did you want to chime in with something else you forgot to mention earlier?
You were mentioning the difficulty with young people falling away from the church. One thing we experienced, this is four decades ago, was that post-confirmation students, while attending Bible classes, questioned the Bible. They said, you know, it says one thing here, but it says something else here. And at the time, they were still available. the late Professor Arndt of Concordia Seminary wrote a book entitled Does the Bible Contradict Itself? He also wrote another title, and they were eventually combined. But my wife gave that book to all of the students. We purchased the books because Dr. Arndt went into great detail explaining how the Bible does not contradict itself and gave the proper logical arguments to prove that. And this is something I think that is missing today. The book is available at CPH through their reprint division, and I really think that is something that we need to be using in our congregations, because we have a lot of people out there, including adults, who will listen to a sermon and you hear them whispering, that's not true. I learned in college that, you know, that problem is genetic, as an example.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need something like going back to Arndt's book and utilizing such a resource to prove to the young people that the Bible does not contradict itself, and it might make it a little bit harder for them to fall away from the church.
Thanks for the suggestion.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think that to be equipped, Paul, like you said, is important. And thanks for the book suggestion, and I hope people check that out.
Chet, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Matt Clark.
Thank you very much. Pastor, I heard your comments a minute ago when you spoke of college students being influenced by cultural things that sometimes cause them to stray away from the things they've learned as far as their faith, and then you stepped it back to high school age kids. But I just want to tell you, you might want to drop that down to grade school, because coincidentally, this last Friday, I had a conversation with my 8-year-old granddaughter over the phone, and she was telling me about some of the things her teacher was telling in the class that she didn't agree with. I live not too far from you up in East St. Louis, which is a pretty church-based community, which lends to the ability for some of the teachers to infiltrate their beliefs into the school system. And I was explaining to my granddaughter that if you were in another area and this would occur, you know, they probably have law enforcement in there carting the teacher off or something, or the Civil Liberties Union. But for one thing, I was really impressed with her at 8 years old that she understood her belief well enough to question some of the things that she was hearing from the teacher. I mean, I was so awestruck by it, I had to put her mother on the phone to have a discussion about the matter.
Good for her. But,
you know, a lot of times, it's, you know, our children, even at a younger age, are being exposed to things that are contrary. And this teacher wasn't necessarily speaking contrary to the faith, but it's just some of the doctrine that she was exposing my granddaughter to wasn't quite biblically sound. So, you know, it's a whole lot earlier than high school age even that this occurs.
Yeah. Good point, Chet. Thank you very much. You know, and, hey, thanks be to God, you know, for the faith that he's given to that 8-year-old grandchild to recognize that things don't sound quite right. And I think that's the key. You know, wherever you're at, you know, whether you're in a public school, Christian school, you know, Lutheran school, whether you know, you go away to college, stay home, whether you don't go to college at all, you know, we're going to face challenges to the faith, you know, no doubt about it. But the key is to be equipped to face those challenges, you know, to recognize that things, hey, that doesn't sound quite right, you know, and then to be able to realize that and then be able to go back to our foundation, back to the Word of God, and check it out and what God has to say about the matter, or to talk to a family member like a grandpa and say, you know, grandpa, this doesn't sound quite right. What do you think? Mm-hmm. And a good Christian parent or grandparent, you know, supporting the child as they address issues like this.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And Ed, I think this is Ed on the line. Good morning. Welcome to KFUO.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today?
Good, thank you.
Doing well.
Thanks for calling.
Good. Yeah, my comment is more or less on apologetics. We've been speaking about how these professors are, well, actually, antichrist.
And they have really, really tricky ways of scientific facts to bring things up. And I have heard the statement that Jesus was lying when he talked about the mustard seed being the smallest herb in all of the garden, and it grows up to be a, you know, strong branched where the birds can nest in it and whatnot.
We'll deal with that tomorrow on the first hour of the Bible study,
great.
By the way.
But this one professor was saying that there was a seed in South Africa that was the smallest from some orchid, or I really don't know the correct name of it. But he was missing the point of what Jesus was trying to say. Those people in Israel at that time, they didn't know anything about South America, and he
right.
was using a point of fact that they could understand. And, you know, a lot of times the point of the scripture is overlooked through scientific facts and stuff like that. You know, and people they have no history behind them to know how those people thought, what their limitations were, and it's not that the Bible is in error, it's just at the time when these people were listening to Christ, that's all they knew.
Yeah, taking things out of context is like a hit below the belt.
Yeah, and you know, you're right. You know, Jesus isn't teaching a botany lesson here. You know, he's teaching about the faith. And, you know, and that phrase, like a mustard seed, that was one that was pretty common among Jews, you know, the smallest of the seeds. You know, so it's almost like a cliche that Jesus was using, kind of a saying that he was using to make his point. He was using a saying that the people, especially the Jews, would have been familiar with. And, you know, I think that's, kind of him below the belt, really not understanding what God's word is saying, the purpose of that. If a professor uses that to poke holes in the reliability of Scripture.
Thanks for the call.
You're welcome.
And Larry, you're on KFUO Radio. Good morning.
Good morning. Actually, I don't know if you know this, but the mustard seed was used for medicinal purposes.
Not as a sandwich spread.
Yeah.
Pardon?
Not as a sandwich spread.
No.
More than a condiment, yeah.
You know, as a lifelong Lutheran, I want to ask the pastor, are we hearing enough about verbal inspiration, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the efficaciousness of Scripture from all our Lutheran leaders? Are we hearing enough about those three things?
Mm-hmm.
I'll hang up and listen.
Sure. You know, I guess... can you hear about it too much, I suppose, would be a good question. You know, the inerrancy of Scripture, I mean, that really is an important issue, because when God's Word isn't really God's Word, or we pick and choose what we think is God's Word in the Bible and what is just kind of made up, or maybe, you know, Paul's opinion, you know, that sort of thing, boy, that's a slippery slope. You know, all of a sudden we're kind of in the driver's seat. We're the ones playing God, picking and choosing again, like we were talking about earlier, what we want to believe, what we don't want to believe. And when we do that with Holy Scripture, that can cause trouble. And I think that's where, you know, when we see a lot of, some church bodies that have really kind of gone off the deep end, you know, especially in recent years, it seems as though, you know, much of that starts with, you know, how they view God's Word. Do they view the Bible as the Word of God, inerrant, like you said, or do they view it as something that's pretty subjective? Maybe not all God's Word, maybe errors have snuck in, and that's not the case. So, yeah, that's important.
You can follow up on this survey we were talking about at USA Today. By the way, the percent of Catholics who say the following church teachings are very important to them, Jesus' resurrection, 73%.
Oh, boy. And that, you know, if Christ hasn't been raised, then our faith's in vain. So
listen
to
this. Opposition to same-sex marriage, only 35%.
Is that right?
Here comes the culture. The thorns are there.
Yep.
Thank you for being with us today. Pastor Matt Clark. Yeah. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org.
Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.